Catalyst was planted just short of 13 years ago. We're about to be a teenager, which we're going to go into some awkward years, but we're just thrilled of what God is doing there. But over those years, God saw a lot of amazing fruit, brought a lot of amazing fruit. But then about 3 years ago, maybe a little more, we really started struggling as a church. In fact, Catalyst got to a point really close to dying. But in God's kindness, he brings dead things back to life. And so 3 years ago, my family and I moved from Rocky Mount, North Carolina to Newport News, Virginia, and God has been moving in amazing ways. Those first few Sundays, we were averaging just under 50 people. I believe you might see a picture on the screen of one of those first few Sundays. And as we were gathering together, again, less than 50 people here, this is kids all in, everybody, we just wanted to see of movement of God, and God has been moving in amazing ways. This fall, we're anticipating somewhere around 150 people gathering together every single Sunday morning. God is moving, and behind that, there's a ton of stories. I want to tell you very briefly about Easter. John mentioned Easter because you all had a tremendous Easter, a massive Easter, as the gospel was shared, as it was proclaimed to repent and believe in the good news of Jesus. And we were praying for a massive Easter. We wanted to reach our city. We were praying for 200 to 250 people. But God didn't bring 200, he didn't bring 250, he brought 260 people to hear the good news of Jesus. And this is amazing, right, of how Jesus is moving in just remarkable ways. And there's a lot of stories I could tell you, but I want to tell you one very briefly, and that's from Caleb. Caleb is a college student at CNU, Christopher Newport University, which we're right next to, like less than a 10-minute walk right next to. So we do a ton of ministry with college students. And Grant, who is here as your associate pastor, we were able to send him out to you, and he was able to do a lot of great ministry there in the college campus, and one of those students was with Caleb. Caleb's life has been changed as he's been part of Catalyst for about a year hearing the gospel message. And so amongst a few different people, we were able to baptize Caleb on Easter Sunday. He invited his entire fraternity. About half of them came, and you'll see this picture, as many of them perhaps hearing the gospel for the first time. And so your partnership in the gospel makes stories like this happen, all right? And not only that, but as we partner with Caleb, he's a member, he's a partner of our church, and as we partner with him and disciple and send him, our aim is that this semester he would be able to start an evangelistic Bible study with these men right here. And so pray with us in that. That's what your partnership is doing. And these external partnerships, as we're part of this Mercy Hill Collaborative, but as well just the individual churches partnering together, this is possible only. These external partnerships is only possible if you have a strong internal partnership. If you as a church actually live out this truth that we're going to see in Philippians chapter 1, really a big idea this morning, that Jesus created you to be in a gospel partnership. Like, this is fundamental to the faith, that you were created for this. And so as we see this fundamental truth, friends, we're going to see two very simple but foundational truths. First, continue in the gospel. And second, partner in the gospel. Let's jump into the text, verses 1 and 2, first, that we continue in the gospel. It says this in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, time out. This was written by Paul, and honorable mention to Timothy here. But Paul is a really big deal, all right? Paul is one of, if not the leader, of the New Testament church. He knows more about theology, and he is closer to Jesus than any of us will ever be, all right? He is a really, really massive big deal. So how does he introduce himself? When he is writing this letter to this collection of church plants, how is he doing this? How is he really referencing himself? He introduces himself as this, a servant of Christ Jesus. He doesn't come with all the power, all the pomp that he could, that he has all of this position over them. No, he comes as a servant. Some translations even say a slave of Christ Jesus, which really is riffing off of what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6, that we are either slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness, slaves to sin or slaves to our Savior. And so here's the question today. As we jump in, foundational to being really a partner with Christ and ultimately with a body of believers internally, is are you actually a servant of your Savior? Is he truly your Savior? Or is it someone else? Is it something else? Who actually is your master, your Lord, your King? For Paul, he says, it's Jesus, man. He directs everything. He directs my steps. He directs my actions. He directs my family. He directs my work. He directs my life, everything about me. And he says, in light of that, I'm going to write this letter to you. He says, from Paul, and then the rest of verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Now here, when it's talking about saints, this is not how this is commonly misunderstood in our culture, where you have to go through this process and it's after you die that you become a saint. No, no, no. You and I, biblically, are become saints the moment of salvation. The moment you repent and believe the gospel, you are made righteous. You are made like Jesus. And it is this process, yes, of becoming more and more like Jesus, but you are now positionally a saint. And so here, Paul is writing a letter to the church, people who actually have repented and believed the good news, turned from their sin and trusted in Jesus. He says this, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Now here's the question. Is he writing this letter to all the Christians of all time and all places? No. Now, this is for all Christians in all time and all places. That's why we can study this right now. We can glean from this. We can be encouraged. We can be challenged by this. We can repent in light of this. That's why we can preach it literally right now. But ultimately, Paul is not writing this letter to all Christians in all places. You could say the universal church. He is actually writing this letter to whom? To all the Christians in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. That's really important because of this. Because the local church is God's plan A to be able to bring the gospel to the world. Yes, you see the universal church, all the saints, all Christians, all times, all places. You see it a lot in Scripture. But you know what you see like tenfold more is local churches. That risen church of Virginia Beach, a cattle church of Newport News, other churches around our city, around our world, that these are God's plan A. And that you and I would actually be part of this. This collection of churches here that Paul is writing, he planted this church about 8 to 10 years ago. Now it's a collection of church plants. You can actually read Acts chapter 16. This is where it's described how Paul and Timothy and Barnabas, some other dudes, how they plant this church and multiple people come to know Jesus. There's a really powerful businesswoman named Lydia. She comes to faith in Christ. She opens up her home and she's gathering there, kind of like a community group, turns into a church. You have a really young girl, a slave girl, who is possessed by a demon. Her life is changed by Jesus. Radical gospel change. And then there's a jailer, most likely a retired military, has a hardened past, and he himself comes to know Jesus. Lydia's household, his household, all of them come to know Jesus. This forms the early church there at Philippi. And Paul planted this church. He's writing this to the entire church. Now, this collection of churches with all the overseers, all the pastors, all the elders, these are just synonyms in the New Testament, and the deacons, the servants of the church. Here's why this matters for you and for me. The local church is not just an option, is not just an add-on. This is God's plan A. This is what is fundamental to you and I, that you and I would be part of a gospel partnership in a local church. And why is this? Why is Paul and Timothy, why are they writing this letter to the church in Philippi? Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing he wants to tell them is the gospel. Grace, unmerited favor, this gift from God, the good news of Jesus in my place. That's the gospel in four words, Jesus in my place. And Paul says, you cannot move past this. This good news that, yes, you and I, we were sinners. We had committed, as R.C. Sproul says, cosmic treason against a good God of heaven. We said, I don't want you to be king. I want to be king. I want to define my world. I want to define what's right for me. But yet Jesus, in light of our sin and our infinite sin debt that we have against God, Jesus came and he lived the perfect sinless life that we can't. He died the death that we deserve on the cross, all to pay our sin debt back to God the Father in full. And we know he did because 3 days later, he walked out of the grave. And because of that, his resurrection is the receipt that anyone who repents of their sin and believes the gospel, turns from their sin and trusts in Jesus as King, is given life and salvation. They are given forgiveness. And so often, though, in the American West, we stop there. That in light of the gospel, this amazing good news, that we're given forgiveness. And yes, we are given forgiveness. And I don't know about you, but I desperately need the forgiveness of God. But I don't just need the forgiveness of God. I need to be brought into the family of God. That's why we need, as Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. It's because of this peace that, yeah, we can be forgiven, but if we don't have peace with God, if we're not right with God, that we can't be brought into the family of God. We can't have God as our Father. But because of the Lord Jesus Christ, King Jesus, dying in your place, it's because of that work that you have grace, yes, forgiveness, but now brought into the family of God. But so often, what do? We hear this gospel. Maybe you heard it like me when I was around 8, 9 years old. I heard this gospel. I'd heard it a bunch before, but it was around that time that I then realized I myself am a sinner. I need Jesus. And I responded to the gospel. But then I felt like, I guess I then kind of move on to the rest of my Christian life. Right? Like we think, oh, the gospel is just the ABCs of the Christian life. Like it's just the diving board into everything. I did this in college. I went to Liberty University. It's in Lynchburg here in Virginia. And when I was going into college, like I could not wait to be able to leave home and go to college. Like, I love my family. I actually have a great family. But I just, like, you know, like, whenever you went to college or you went to that job, you're just like, I just can't wait to start this thing. And I did everything to work my tail off to get there. And once I was there, I mean, yeah, we lived it up as much as you live it up at a Christian school. But we lived it up there. But when we were there, like, what's funny is I look back, is everything I was doing was to try to get out of there as fast as I possibly could. Like, yeah, I was enjoying myself. I made a lot of friends and all those things. I met my wife, if anything. That's awesome. But, like, the whole time, I'm like, how can I get out of this place as fast as possible? Ultimately, so it wouldn't, like, cost me too much money. But I was like, how can I graduate? How many classes do I need to take? I was just trying to graduate and ultimately get out of there. And so often, that's exactly what we do with the gospel, is we try to graduate from the gospel. And maybe we don't do it consciously, but we do it subconsciously. That we think, you know what, this salvation, yes, it was this moment for me. It was this snapshot. But we forget that it's actually not just this moment of salvation, but it is this process of salvation. That Jesus is working this in you and me. Friends, we can't graduate from the gospel. And we do this subtly. That we go from trusting explicitly in the gospel to then more subtly trusting in it, thinking about it, reflecting on what Jesus has done, that I am a sinner and that I desperately need him. I need him to come and rescue me day in and day out. This is why Martin Luther, the famous reformer, he says this, that all of the Christian life is one of repentance. It's not just that moment of salvation. It is the everyday moment that we turn from our sin and trust in Jesus, that we believe that Jesus is actually better than anything this world could provide for us. This is what Paul wants for you and for me, that you and I would be a gospel-centered people. As the late Tim Keller says, that the gospel is not just the ABCs of the Christian life, it is the A to Z. That, as J.D. Greer says, it's not just the diving board into Christianity, it is the pool itself as well. Friends, we need this gospel. We must continue in this gospel. But how do we do that? Like, how do you practically do that? Like, I grew up in Western North Carolina, so the mindset is like, it's just me, Jesus, and my Bible, and that'll be good, right? I don't need the local church. I don't need this church. But already Paul has laid the foundation that, no, we need the church. This is part of God's plan A. So this is why we must, secondly, partner in the gospel. First, you have to continue in the gospel, but how you really do that is what we're going to spend the bulk of our time. It's the text that John read over, that we partner in the gospel. Read it with me, starting in verse 3. He says this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Now, why does Paul start off by thanking them? Like, this is kind of where the body of the letter, like the main part of this letter that he's writing. Why is he thanking them? He's thanking them because Paul he's at least 60 years old, scholars will say, which especially at that time is a very old man, okay? And here, he is in prison. He's in prison because he's been preaching the gospel. He's not supposed to be. He's there in prison. He's lonely. He's aching, he's cold, and in the midst of that, the Philippian church, which is a struggling church, which is a church that does not have a lot going on. It is a very dark place. They don't have a lot going on financially, and what do? They partner with Paul. They learn about this, and they're like, hey, let's collect everything we can. We're going to send this care package to Paul. Read Philippians chapter 4. You'll hear about this. And as they bring this care package, which I imagine this care package was like a box of Cinnabon cinnamon rolls, like a digital copy of the 2015 Carolina Panthers season minus the Super Bowl because they forgot to show up, and then like a Creed Greatest Hits album, all right? That maybe is just my care package, but it doesn't say what his is, so I'm just assuming that we have the same care package. Here's Paul's point. In Philippians, this is actually, though it's called the Book of Philippians, it's really kind of like a thank you letter from Paul. And then he encourages them, and he challenges them. And here Paul is coming in, and he says, I thank my God in my remembrance of you. In fact, he says this in verse 4. It's a really goofy wording, but track with it carefully. He says, I thank my God in remembrance of you always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Again, it's a real goofy way to word it, but he's saying this. Every time I think about you, every time God brings you into my mind, supernaturally, assuming that God brought you to your mind on purpose, that when he does that, man, I just have so much joy, and I thank him for you. And what would it look like if we didn't just see this modeled from Paul, but we actually live this out as a church. That we assumed that when God brings people to our mind, he does it on purpose. That it's not just some random happenstance that you saw someone on the side of the road, that someone in the church, someone in your family, a neighbor pops into your head. That God did that on purpose. Our providential, our King, if he really is, if we really are servants of Christ Jesus, he is our Lord, then we assume the Lord said, hey, I'm going to put this person in your mind and I'm giving you marching orders to do something about it. Sometimes that's just to have joy. In the midst of darkness, that we would have joy and we would thank God for them. But just like Paul, that we would not just have joy, experience that, thank God for them and pray for them, but we would tell them about it. I mean, that's literally what Paul's doing here, right? He's not doing this so he can earn favor with God. No, he's not doing that so he can get like righteousness or crowns in heaven. No, he's doing this to encourage them. And so what would it look like if Risen Church was marked by the encouragement that Paul is modeling here? That whenever God brings someone to mind, maybe it's because you're at church, maybe they're there, maybe it's just literally like in the middle of the night, you're like, oh, Tim, like I don't know why he popped in my head, but man, I'm just so thankful for him. What would it look like if you then texted Tim and told him that? Now, there's sometimes in sermons where you hear truths and you're like, I could probably apply that like this afternoon or tomorrow. Other times there's like, hey, in a few months, like if this kind of scenario pops up, like I could apply that, that's helpful. But there's other times you just need to like skip past all that and you need to like apply it immediately. So here's what I want to do. Seriously, I want you to bring out your phone like right now. And I want you to go ahead and ask Jesus, who is it that I need to encourage right now? Who is it that I just want to say, hey, I'm thankful for you? How can you say a brief prayer for them and say, hey, when I think of you, you give me joy. I just want to thank God for you. Seriously, take about 20 seconds now. Text someone, whoever it is. You're going to assume that Jesus brought them to your mind. How would your church change if you were marked by a gospel partnership that regularly encouraged others around you? How would your life and your church change if you regularly contacted each other, living life together as God brings joy because of these people? Now notice this. Paul is in the midst of a very dark situation. Like, there's no reason that he should have joy. So how does he have joy? How can he have unwavering hope in the future salvation? That's really the definition of joy. It's to have unwavering hope in the gospel, in the fact that Jesus really is going to come back and he's going to right every wrong, even though everything has hit the fan and everything is bad. How can he have joy? How can you have joy? How can your church have joy? And really, Paul's going to show us two different ways. First is this partnership in the gospel, and second is this unwavering hope in the past, present, and future salvation. Verse 5 says this, because of your partnership in the gospel, that's why he can have joy every time he thinks about him, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. This word partnership, John kind of hit on it earlier. This word partnership has the idea of fellowship. Now, I grew up in like a rural Baptist church, and so fellowship always meant that there was a fellowship hall, that there was an actual place, that this is the only place that you do fellowship, apparently, and more importantly, it meant a potluck. Everybody, you know what a potluck is? It's like the best invention of all time, right? Like you go, and I mean, you got your green bean casserole, which is like hit or miss, but you got your nana pudding. You have your fried chicken. Oh my gosh, it's just amazing, right? And there when you're eating this, although you're like, I hope this isn't mayonnaise-based because this has been sitting out for a while. That's kind of the risk there. You're just trusting the Lord to like bless that, okay? Oftentimes when we think of a fellowship, that's what we think of. And while it doesn't mean less than that, like, you know, breaking bread together and like eating meals, like living ordinary life, it does mean more than that. That's why the ESV actually, though it had a really goofy translation in verse 4 and it's kind of complicated to understand, this word partnership, it nails it. This is exactly what this word means. It means to partner together. And we partner together, not like, you know, I mentioned that I'm a Carolina Panthers fan. I grew up in Western North Carolina. We're awful. So, you know, you can join the bandwagon. Eventually we might be good and no one will think you just jumped on. So, you know, imagine that I went to a Panthers game and we scored 3 points because that's probably about all we'll get. Is we might get a field goal. And I'm like high-fiving and I'm hugging the person next to me because we're both wearing a Bryce Young jersey, just holding on hope that our Savior will win the day for our team. We, in that sense, are kind of like we're wearing a uniform together, right? We're kind of partnered together for that moment. But you know what's going to happen at the end of the game? We're not going to be going and grabbing like a drink afterwards and hanging out. Like, we're not going to be like gathering together in our homes. No, we're going to leave. We might not even talk to each other as we leave because we were just uniform. But the gospel brings a deep gospel partnership that is not just uniform. In fact, it's not uniform. In fact, the gospel celebrates that it's not uniform at all. In fact, it's not uniform, but it is unified. That you and I, we can be partnered together, not in some worldly partnership, but in the gospel. The good news of Jesus that changes everything, that supersedes everything, that Jesus is king and that he has come to rescue the world. This is what this partnership is in. That's why you see throughout Scripture, people from every stripes, whether it's male or female, Jew or Greek, whether it's slave or free, Paul says in Galatians, that everyone, anyone can come into the family of God. That's why PhDs can be with GEDs. Friends, that's why everyone can be in this together and that we partner together in the gospel. It is because of what Jesus has done. That's why he told us at the very beginning to continue in that, because we partner in light of this. And this partnership, this deep, not uniform, but unified partnership, friends, it gives this gift to you and to me. And primarily, it plays out by us caring for and providing for one another in the everyday life. I mean, that's what Paul's talking about. He's like, hey, I'm in prison and it really stinks, but you loved me and you cared for me. And that just meant so much to me. I mean, it was like this deep partnership in the gospel. And that's been from the first day until the last. Like, since we planted this thing, and now 8 to 10 years later, you're still partnering with me. You have not forgotten about me, even though I am in my deepest darkness. I am in that valley of the shadow of death that David talked about thousands of years ago in Psalm 23. I am there right now, he says, and you didn't forget about me. You crawled into the hole with me, and you loved me. My wife and I have experienced this partnership in the gospel firsthand so many times in local churches. The church that I was sent and commissioned from, Redeemer Church, which is in Rocky Mount, it's also part of our collaborative together, was when our first son was born. And our first son, James, he's about 4 and a half. He'll be running around, I think, the third service. James was born 7 weeks early, and then he spent 7 weeks in the NICU. And, you know, when that happens, you, like, just everything in your world's kind of flip upside down and everything. By God's grace, my son is doing great, and he is just a happy, healthy, crazy toddler, okay? But in the midst of that, it's like, man, everything, I don't know what's going on. And people at our church that we were partnering together with, wow. I mean, they partnered with us. They loved us. They cared for us. They provided meals for us, right? Probably way too much fast food, frankly. They wrote cards to us. They called us. They texted us. Like, they were there in the midst of that. They came over and visited us, and we're just like, oh, man, we just need this love and this support. And then our second son, Joseph, he was born as we've been a catalyst, and he joined our family through adoption. And so throughout the entire journey, but then as well as many children that are born in adoption, oftentimes they have to spend some time in a NICU for a little bit for a variety of reasons. And so our son did as well. I don't know what it is. God just likes all of our children to come like in the not typical way. But that's apparently what God's lot is for us. And again, catalyst, yet another gospel preaching church, another local church, but that we're partnered with, that they partnered with us. Like, this is not just like some pie in the sky, like some idea, some cutesy thing. Oh, yeah, we have this partner. Like, that's baloney. Like, no, this is this amazing, actual thing together. That you're part of the family. And not just the family of God in this broad, general sense, but that this is a family. And that we partner together. We care for each other. And some of you experienced this. Like, the reason that you're here, the reason you keep gathering and scattering in community groups, that you serve, that you give, is because this church, Jesus, has changed you. And Jesus has empowered, through his Spirit, the people of God to care for you on your darkest days. In fact, that's why most people end up coming to church at some points, because they're at a low point, and when they experience the gospel, which is, yes, the good news of Jesus, but it is also sent out from his people, applying that gospel to them, and how we love and care for one another, changes everything. And so how can Paul have this joy? It's because he's experienced an actual partnership. But there's a second reason. Here in verse 6, he says this, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've tuned out, but if you have, you need to tune back in, because this is a verse like you should memorize, you should tattoo on yourself. Like, this is an amazing verse. Like, seriously, listen to this. And I am sure of this. This is Paul talking about. This is the theological giant, perhaps the most theologically astute and really advanced person. He says this: I am sure of this. I am confident that you can take this to the bank, man, that he who began a good work in you, Jesus, his spirit applying the gospel to you, that he saved you and is saving you, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is remarkable. Because what this means is, yes, that the gospel, that in that moment, that snapshot, that you were saved, past tense, that, yes, there has to be this moment of repenting and believing the gospel, turning from your sin and trusting in him. But the gospel, friends, it is not just this moment that you were saved. It is this moment, then after moment, that he is saving you. He is not just your salvation in that moment. He is your sanctification. And it is not just your sanctification, but it is your eventual glorification, that you will be made like Jesus, that he will save you. Here's the good news of the gospel, that Jesus saved you. He is saving you, and he will save you. And this is so good, because sometimes, when you're in the midst of the hole, it's not just because of suffering, but it's because of sin. And it's because you keep wanting to turn away from God, your Savior, the one that you're a servant of, the one that you follow. You keep turning away from this gospel. I do this all the time, that I, though I love Jesus, he is my Lord, that I turn away from him. It's because my heart, as John Calvin says, it's this idol factory. It's this little God factory. And it wants to keep saying, oh, look at this. Look at this. It's so much better. This way is better. It's taken me right back to the Garden of Eden and saying, oh, look at that fruit. It's great to my eyes. And I'm going to take it and I'm going to eat it. And I need this good news that even in the midst of my sin, even in the midst of my suffering, that Jesus is not done with me. That he has not given up on me. He has not forgotten me. Because Jesus saved me, he is saving me, and he will save me. And one day, Jesus will come back, and he will right every wrong. And so some of you are in the midst of suffering. And that suffering, in some sense, will not end. Maybe it's some of the deepest, darkest moments of your life. And you're like, maybe it'll get a little better, but man, not everything's just upside down. And it will be for the rest of my life. We can have hope. As we're in this middle moment, that Jesus hasn't forgotten us and that he's going to do something about it. That he loves you. His care for you is so great. He has tremendous patience for you. Friend, he's not done with you. And maybe you find yourself here today and you're in the midst of it. Everything's at the fan. Maybe it's because of your sin. Maybe it's because it's other sin. Friend, you're in the midst of it. You're in the middle. Nobody likes being in the middle. But as we live in this middle, not knowing what's going to come, friends, we do know. We can be sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus, our King, he is victorious. And he is victorious over our sin and our suffering, and he is not done with us. And so here is the deal. You might be in the middle and wondering what's going to happen. And you're just like, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to trust you. Friends, how do you do this? How do you live in the middle where you're like, I was saved, but now I'm just wondering, how am I going to make it to the end? How am I going to continue in this faith? This happens as we partner in the gospel. That's why verse 7, Paul says this: it is right for me to feel this way about you, to have this joy, to be confident that Jesus is not done with you, that he has not graduated from you, and so you cannot graduate from him. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. You are partakers with me of grace. You are partners in the gospel, he's saying. We take of the gospel. We take, we eat, we celebrate in the gospel, both in my imprisonment, he says, right now, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He said, man, you guys partnered with me. That's why this is right to feel this way. This is the point. How is it that you actually will continue in the faith? How is it that you will continue in Jesus? How is it that you will, perhaps you're in sin today, how will you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus? What is the vehicle that Jesus has used, that he has ordained to bring you to the end? It's through his church. That you and I, as we partner in the gospel, with other believers, with a family, because we are forgiven and brought into the family, that Jesus is using this wonderful gift to bring you to the end. So, why do you need to partner in the gospel? It's so you can actually receive the gospel. Now, don't confuse this. You are not saved by the church. But, oh friends, you were saved into the church. And so, do you have a gospel partnership? Like not, oh yeah, yeah, like I like these people and I come occasionally. Right, like we have like a Netflix mentality when it comes to church. Like my wife and I, we have this love-hate relationship with Netflix. All right, it's mostly me, to be honest. And so as we've like looked at our finances, we're like, you know what, we could probably cut Netflix. And I'm like, but sweetie, like this fall, Stranger Things 5 is finally going to come out. And those kids are going to be 100 years old. I know. They're not children anymore because it took them so dang long to come up with this stupid show that I have to finish now because I've watched 4 seasons. I'm too invested. So we just got to keep it, you know. But here's the deal. The lie of Netflix is like, you know what, I could cancel it now. And then, you know, I could save $10 or $20 or $100, whatever it costs now. I could cancel it. And then it could come back in November. But I'm like, yeah, but what if I want to watch something in between, right? Like, but it is this relationship. I could cancel it in theory. I could cancel it at any time. And we bleed that over into the church, right? It's this consumeristic thing. Hey, man, I love how it sounds like, or I love that it has this beautiful scenery and it's so bright and it's beautiful. And some of you are like, this is awful. I feel like I need to wear sunglasses to church. I don't think I could come here. Like, that's kind of how I feel right now. I'm like, I do need sunglasses. Or maybe you're like, oh, it's too loud. It's too quiet, right? John's hair is too flowing. It's not flowing enough. I don't know. Like, you're just like, we bring this consumeristic view of the church instead of this covenantal view of the church. That it is this partnership together. That is this actual thing that we live life together. We're part of the family. Friends, this is why. And Paul says it here in verse 8. He says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all. I have this intense longing for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." It's a gospel partnership. It's not this fake love. It's not this phony love. It's not a love that just is wishy-washy. No, it supersedes all of that. Even when you don't like people, even when you don't care for people, even when they tick you off, even when you're like, oh man, no, I can't like ride with this person at all, that we can love and care for one another because the gospel is greater than all of those things. Friends, you and I, we were created for a gospel partnership. You and I are in the midst of a world that has an epidemic of loneliness. That's what's been termed just a few years ago by the Surgeon General, that 1 of 2 out of American adults are considered lonely in some actually even diagnosable sense. And this is what that brings. Social isolation increases the risk of premature death by 29%. You know what that equivalent is? That's the equivalent and impact of smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Here's my suggestion for you. Don't do either of those things. You were created for community by a communal God, a God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, eternally existing. He created us, man and woman, to be in community just like him and with others. So the question is, are you part of a gospel partnership? Have you actually made that commitment as you have partnered with another local church? That, friends, perhaps it's this church. This is a wonderful gospel preaching church, a beacon, a light. You're seeing life change. You're going to be able to celebrate that on the 24th, not here because ain't nobody going to be here. You got to go over to the beach. And when you're there, you're going to celebrate good news and life change because Jesus is moving. This is a family of God. So friends, stop being on the sidelines and get into the game with this church family. Maybe your next step is to go to the Weekender. If you have not gone, that absolutely is that next step. You guys had like 20 people last time. Like, join in with us. You are not going to be alone. This is a great way to meet other people. But perhaps you're here and you're already a partner, right? I mean, this is a really early service. I imagine there's definitely some partners in the gospel here already. Like, you're already partners here with the church. That's awesome. What does it look like for you to take that further step, that deeper step into partnership? Because, again, this is not just this intro. This is as you continue to swim in this. How can you continue to grow in a gospel partnership? Maybe that's sacrificing for others. Maybe that's that some of that thankfulness, that joy, that encouragement that we were talking about earlier in the text. Maybe that's you joining in as you are in a community group to step out in faith and helping multiply a community group. Because you have a lot of people. You need more community groups. Maybe that's you moving to an off-service time to make more space. Here's ultimately the principle, that you and I would make space for others to be able to partner into the family too. Amen. But lastly, perhaps you're here, and you realize, man, the reason I don't have this partnership in the gospel, all these amazing benefits that God has designed for me, maybe you didn't even know that, is because you're not even in the gospel itself. You can't have a partnership if you don't have a gospel. So for today, friend, that your next step would be to join the family of God. That you would see Jesus for who he is, the King. And you would turn from your sin, turn from your ways, turn from defining your life and your partnerships and all the ways that you want. Instead, trust in him and that his way is better. I know after the service, John, other pastors, others would love to talk to you and point you to Christ. Friends, you were created to be in a gospel partnership. Let's pray.